You know, we've just gotten through the summer and they've been having daily vacation Bible school. And I heard of one teacher, or I should say superintendent, who was speaking to his Sunday school department. And he said, tonight we're going to read the Bible in unison and then we're going to study the lesson. One little boy wanted to know whether unison was in the Old Testament or the New Testament. And we're not going to read to you from unison tonight. We'll read to you from John chapter 16, verse 16. A little while and ye shall see me, ye shall not see me. And again a little while and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is that this that he saith unto us? A little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father. They said therefore, what is this that he saith a little while? We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked me nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs. But the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say, not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and have come into the world again. I leave the world, and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, and now is, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I want to speak on this portion. I was particularly taken in studying this recently with those words, a little while. He said, a little while and you shall not see me. And again a little while and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. The Lord often used that term, a little while. It's used 7 times just in these few verses here. We know in reality that that little while has lasted over 1986 years. The Lord said a little while when he was ready to leave the disciples. We know that the Lord did come again and spend some 40 days with the disciples after his resurrection. But except for that little break, it's been 1986 years since the Lord said a little while, and you shall not see me. Now, we don't need to worry about that. You don't need to be concerned. The Bible tells us that as far as God is concerned, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. So the Lord's only been gone a little short of 2 days. You don't need to worry about it. It's still a little while, and the Lord is going to come. But we'd like to share with you some lessons, I think, that we can learn from the statements here in the passages that we read. I think the Lord was saying, as it were, if you have any questions to ask, he says, in a little while, you're not going to see me. He said, if you have any questions, you better ask them now, because I'm not going to be here very long. I believe that's one of the lessons to be learned from that, and I believe in a very real way that you and I have to accept that fact too. The Lord could come at any time. He could come today. And we don't have any assurance that we're going to live past today, even if the Lord doesn't come. We have no assurance of tomorrow. In fact, I'm convinced that there's no such thing as tomorrow, and I'm sure you are. There's only today and yesterday. But there is no tomorrow, and you can't do anything about yesterday, and you can't do anything about tomorrow since there is no such thing. When you get there, it's today. One restaurant owner, he figured that out. He put a sign in his restaurant, free meals tomorrow. When the people came the next day, the sign was still there, free meals tomorrow. You just keep coming, but you never got any free meals, because there is no such thing as tomorrow. And if you're here outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, you want to remember the statement that we often make in preaching, that this is the day of grace. This is the day. Today's the day. If you've never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, today is your opportunity. You have no promise of tomorrow whatsoever in the Word of God. God never promises us that we'll have any other thing than today. And you and I that are Christians, we have no assurance of the fact that we're going to have any time other than right now to do those things that we want to do before the Lord comes. The Lord says a little while, and we don't know when that little while is going to come. And it could be today. I heard some years ago of a Christian doctor who was called to a home. This was back when doctors used to make house calls. I was just over in the Bahamas, and they still make house calls. My cousin wasn't feeling well one night. He called the doctor. It came 4 in the morning. Then he came back again at 8 in the morning to see if he was still doing all right. You see, some of you think I'm young, but I'm old enough to remember that. I can remember when the doctor used to come to your house and treat you. But at any rate, this doctor used to go, and he went to this man's house, and he checked him over, and he said, well, here's your problem. And he said, it's rather serious. It's not death-threatening at this moment, but it's rather serious. And if you don't do something about it, it could be death threatening. And he said, I'm going to write you out a prescription. And the wife said, when should I start the prescription? And he said, well, why don't you wait about 3 months and start it on the first Tuesday of the third month? And she looked at him. And she said, I thought you said he could maybe die from this. I said, that's right. But you don't need to get excited about it. Just wait 2 or 3 months and take the prescription. And they got excited. He said, all right, take it in a month. That's all right. Start it in a month. I said, well, if it's important, why wouldn't we start it right away? And he said, you know, I've been coming to your home for years, and I've known you for years, and I've talked to you about the Lord over and over again, and you're always willing to put that off. You're willing to put off the coming of the Lord, but when it comes to medicine that's going to keep this whole body operating for a few days, you feel like you got to do that right now. Well, you know, many times in our life, the things of this world are so important, and yet, you know, time is passing away, and perhaps there are things that you and I should be doing. Perhaps we need to speak to someone. Perhaps we need to correct something in our life. Perhaps we need to get to know the Lord a little better before He comes. I often think that's one of the blessings of being retired. You know, sometimes when we retire from the Lord's things as well. But you know, one of the blessings of being retired, I noticed, I live in a retirement community. I go down there at 9 and 10 in the morning. They're leisurely having their devotion, and they spend as much time as they want, and they pray for a whole page or 2 or 3 of missionaries, and they read about them, and they sing a few hymns together. That's a wonderful blessing. You know, we're going to live forever with Christ. Why not get ready now? You know, we have these opportunities in our life, and perhaps we don't lay hold on them. And these, I think, are righteous demands of the spiritual portion of our life. And then the second thing that I think they learned, the Lord said a little while, was that He was going to be taken out of their sight. But He wanted to stress to them that although He was out of their sight, it didn't move Him from their thoughts and from their love. And you know, that's the way it is. We know our brother John just lost his wife, and you know, I've lost my parents, as many of you have, and other loved ones. And you know, they're out of my sight. I never see my mother anymore. I never see my dad. I see a picture of her, a likeness of her, and of him. But I don't see them anymore. But you know, I often have them in my thoughts. And you know, it's wonderful that although they're not here, we can remember them. And you and I are encouraged to remember the Lord. He said, this do, as we did this morning in remembrance of me. And I think the Lord was pointing out a little while He was going to be out of their sight. But He said, you can still remember me. You can still love me. And you and I that are Christians here in this world today, you remember the Lord said, blessed are those whom having not seen yet I believe. We put our trust in Him and we love Him, although we've never seen Him physically. By the eyes of our head, we've seen Him by the eyes of faith. I'm sure that the disciples did not understand that the Lord was going to literally go away at the moment when He shared this with them. I'm sure that they thought that He was going to maybe go away briefly and then He was going to come back. They thought, I think, that the Lord Jesus was going to, while He was here in this world, was going to overcome the Roman Empire and was going to set up His kingdom then. The Lord spoke of the things that were to come, and they placed them very, very early in the future. And the Lord was telling them that He was going away. He was going back to Calvary. He was going to Calvary, and someday He was going to come back in a glorified body. And you and I revel in the thought of that today, don't we? That the Lord who's gone is going to come again. We're going to see Him. We're told in John that when we see Him, we shall be like Him, for we're going to see Him as He is. Not as He was, but as He is. He finished the work at Calvary's cross. Everything was done there. And now we just wait in anticipation of His coming again. And then He told them that He must go to the Father. And they didn't understand that. I'm sure that they didn't understand why the Lord was going back to the Father. And you know, many times in this world when we live in anticipation, just as they anticipated Him being the King at that time, we have things that we are looking for the Lord to do. A sorrow comes into our life. A trial comes into our life. A problem comes into our life. And we say, why doesn't the Lord come? Why doesn't He come and solve that problem? Why does He wait so long? You remember Mary and Martha. You remember they said to the Lord, if Thou hast been here, our brother had not died. They said, why did You wait so long to come? If He'd have come, He wouldn't have had to die at all. And yet they saw such a wonderful miracle, didn't they? They got to hear the Lord say, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in Me shall never die. They had never heard about that before. They knew there was going to be a resurrection someday, but they didn't know that wondrous truth. And they learned that because of the trial. And so many times in our life, we have the trials. He says that the world will rejoice. He said, the world is going to be happy that I'm gone, and you're going to sorrow and lament. But He said that your sorrow is going to be turned to joy. He's telling them of what the cross is going to cost them, I believe. He was speaking specifically to the disciples here, and He was telling them of what the cross was going to cost them. In His great love and humbleness, He does not tell them what the cross is going to cost Him. He tells them what the cross is going to cost them. And we know that when they went out and they saw the Lord crucified, it must have been a terrific burden to the disciples. Here was the Lord of glory. Here was the Messiah. The Jehovah. And now here He was just taken and nailed to the cross. And they saw Him go down into death and they didn't understand those things. The Lord had taught them, but the Scripture tells us that they simply didn't understand them because when they were told that He had risen from the dead, it says they believed not for joy. In other words, it was too good to be true. They simply didn't understand what the Lord had told them. And it cost the disciples something, the cross. It caused them to lose their courage, didn't it? It caused them to go and hide for fear of the Jews, the Scripture tells. And only they know, and the Lord knows what went through their mind at that time. And it's a solemn thought as well when you and I, when we realize that the world rejoices. The world in that day rejoiced when Christ was put to death. And the world today rejoices because Christ is not here. Now, if you don't think that's true, if you don't think what I said is true, you sit down among a group of the finest unsaved people that you know. You get some friends together that are unsaved, that don't know Christ as their Savior, very fine people, and you start talking about the things of the Lord and see how soon they have to head for home. Now you try that. The world today is happy that the Lord is not here. Why? Because of their conscience. The Jewish people were of that day that caused Him to be crucified. You see, they were looking for the Messiah, and the fact that the Lord Jesus said He was the Messiah, and the fact that the Lord Jesus did what He did, bothered them because they didn't want to accept who he was. And that's the same thing that happens in the world today. You and I, as Christians, we fellowship with a world that is not the least bit interested in our Lord as a whole. They really are happy that he's not here in the world today. And he said that the world would rejoice. And it's true. And he reminds them in the 22nd verse again, he said, "And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." So the Lord says, a little while is nothing. The little while is nothing compared to the joy that you're going to have when we meet again. And I think it's so beautifully illustrated in that upper room scene that we mentioned. There they were in the upper room. They had closed themselves in for fear of the Jews. The door was locked. And they looked at each other. And they didn't see anything in each other to particularly make them happy. I don't mean by that that they had a dislike for each other, but they didn't see how any one of them could solve their problem. And they looked at their circumstances, and they weren't happy with those. And they were very depressed. And then it says that the Lord appeared in their midst, and it says, then were they glad when they saw the Lord. Their happiness was not in their circumstances. Their happiness was not in their service, but their happiness was in Him. And the same thing is true of you and I as Christians. Our happiness here in this world is not in our circumstances. Our happiness is not in the things we have. Our happiness is not in our service. Our happiness is in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're truly happy, it's because you're happy in Him. It's because of your relationship with the Lord. It causes you to worship and you serve out of love. And you have fellowship and all of these things which make a part of the happiness. But the happiness really comes. If you're out of fellowship, I don't care how many of those things that you do. I don't care how much you serve the Lord. If you're out of fellowship with Him, you won't be happy as a Christian here in this world. Because the happiness is in Him. And the happiness is in the fellowship with Him. He said, I'll see you again. You remember he said in John 14, if I go, I shall come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. We love to sing that hymn, don't we? Face to face with Christ my Savior. Face to face, what will it be when with rapture I behold in Jesus Christ who died for me? I believe that hymn's accurate. On that day when we're called away and all of the dead meet us in the air, we're going to see Him face to face. You know, you and I are going to be there with millions and millions, and yet each of us are going to see Him face to face. I can't explain that, but all of us in this room could pray quietly now, and the Lord hears every prayer. I don't understand that either. Millions praying around the world, and God hears every prayer. I don't understand that either, but I know from God's Word that it's true. As He did with His disciples, so He does with us. He places the emphasis upon His coming again. He said, a little while I'm going to go, and then I'm going to come back, and your joy no man taketh from you. And the real joy for the Christian today is the anticipation of the Lord's coming again. We're told that we're to watch and wait. You know, all of us can wait. But it's the watching that gives us the joy. What else can you do? What else can you do but wait? The only other thing you can do is take your own life. Otherwise, you can wait. My father, in the last year or so, he was alive. You know, he had lost the sight of his eye because of a fall just in the last few months. And he said, I wish the Lord would take me home. But he had no choice in the matter, did he? He had to wait. And we all can do that. That's no big deal. And the Lord said to watch and wait, but we're to watch. We're to look in anticipation of His coming again. You know, it's such a blessed term, I think, this a little while, a little while. I think of back when I was young and my mother would say, well, I'll be gone just a little while. I'm just going over here to see Mrs. So-and-so. I'll just be gone a little while. And there's something wonderful about that. I like that expression. The Lord says, He's saying, the absence isn't long. It's just a little while. A little while and all the problems and the tears and the trials of this life will be over. A little while and He'll come. And the Scripture says, when the little while, when we get to that point, it says He'll come and not tarry. He'll come in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. When we're at the point, the Lord is not gonna tarry past that point. A little while and we're gonna realize the hope that has quickened the heart and stirred the conscience all these years. And I thought of that as a child in anticipation of the little while. You know, my mother would say, now I'm going to be gone just a little while. And I was so happy that that was true, that my mother was coming back. But sometimes she'd say, now don't take any of those cookies. And while she was gone, I'd help myself to those forbidden cookies. And you know, I never wanted her to come back while I was eating them. You know, I wanted her to come back. But there was no anticipation in her coming back before I finished eating them. And I believe the Lord gives us that thought a little while. You and I should be living in anticipation of His coming. We shouldn't be dipping our hands, as it were, into the cookie jar. We should be living lives pleasing to the Lord, seeking to do those things that are going to put us in a closer fellowship with the Lord here in this life. A little while our Lord shall come, the hymn says, and we shall tarry here no more. He'll take us to His Father's home, where He for us has gone before, to hear His voice, to see His face, and know the fullness of His grace. In verse 21 it says, a woman when she is in travail hath sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child and remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world, or a woman if that's what you prefer, and ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. I said that because we're expecting a baby in November, and we're hoping for a little girl, so it's going to be a woman born into the world, hopefully. At any rate, it says there, a little while. You know, and it's interesting, it says, a woman when she is in travail has sorrow because her hour has come, but as soon as she's delivered, she remembereth no more the anguish. And you know, that's wonderful when we think of it in anticipation. You know, we live in a free country, and many times as Christians we say, you know, we don't go through a great deal of sorrow. Some of us do. But for the most part, we don't seem to go through a great deal of sorrow. And yet, I think about that sometimes. There's an awful lot of sorrow here in this world. You know, I have a number of grandchildren. And some of them I don't see for a year or two. And then when I see them for a week or so. And then I've got to say goodbye to them. And I don't know about you, but I don't like goodbyes. I come up and visit here and I see friends and I visit for just a day. And then I'm gone and I say goodbye. And some of those friends I never see again because they move away. Or the Lord takes them home. Or maybe they're just visiting here. You never see them again. And you know, there's a great deal of sorrow when you think about it here in this world, isn't there? You can think about it in many ways, and I just thought of that as I thought about that. There's sorrow here in this world. You know, the hymn writer wrote that, with friends on earth we meet with gladness, but swift the moments fly, and ever comes the thought of sadness that we must say goodbye. You remember the brother who wrote that hymn, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds? He was a pastor of a church in northern England, and he'd been invited to speak at a big church, be the pastor of a big church in London, and he decided to go. And he loaded up the wagon the day they were leaving, and all of those friends crowded around. And they were so sorry to see him go, and the tears were trickling down their faces. And his wife said, oh, I can't go. And he said, neither can I. And he stayed and served that congregation for many years, and he wrote that hymn, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds Our Hearts in Christian Love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like that above. And I think that's something of what the Lord is saying here. That a little while, we're going to not see Him. But when that's past, the joy of being in His presence, all of this is going to have seemed as nothing. We're not going to remember any of that. It's all going to be replaced with joy. We read in Hebrews, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. When the last soul has been saved, he's going to come in an instant, and the past is going to be forever forgotten in the blessed presence of our Lord and Savior. And I suppose, too, that the thought that he's coming again in but a little while should cause us to be about his business here in this world. He says in 1 Thessalonians 2:19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Paul is saying, I've given up the things to be of this world to be occupied with the things of eternity. And why? Because the time is short. He says, in that day, I'm going to meet him with all that I've sent on before. And what do you and I send on before? People, that's all. There's nothing going to heaven but people. If you want to send treasures to heaven, you're going to have to send it by what you do for others, what you do for people here in this world. Nothing else is going to glory. If you want to get your treasures there, it's what you do for others. Inasmuch as you did it unto these, the least of my brethren, you did it unto me. You are also, you and I are also reminded of the fact over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that someday we're going to give account. The Lord says, behold, I come quickly and my reward is with me to give to every man according as his work shall be. When we're gathered home at the rapture, we're going to spend those years in heaven. While the earth is going through that great tribulation period, we're going to have the blessed feast of the bride, and we're going to be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to be judged for our works here. We're going to be appraised, and God's going to be able to give us work in the future, in the reign, in the millennial period, and so forth, based on our efforts here, and He's going to be able to reward us as well. And then the little while reminds us of the fact that we need to be getting prepared for eternity with Him. You know, in the last 2 months, I've married two couples. And one thing I've noticed about weddings is there's an awful lot of preparation in when we're going to have a wedding. When my children were ready to get married, my daughters, I offered them each $1,500 if they'd elope. They didn't take me up on that, but it cost me about double that. I maybe should have raised the ante, but anyway, Brother John knows Lynn Conlon. When I offered our youngest daughter, Lynn offered to give them double that, so they'd have come out with $4,500 if they'd eloped, but they didn't do that. At any rate, you see, the thing is that we're going to live in eternity with our bridegroom, with Christ. We're the bride. And shouldn't we be getting prepared for that? A little while. You don't have much time. Some people leave everything to the last minute. One of these boys that I married, he got there 2 minutes after the wedding was supposed to start. We were beginning to wonder about him. But he showed up in time. And another thing I thought about in the wedding is when the girl was going to get married, she stepped through the door of the church. And her bridesmaids had gone down. Now it was time for the music for her to come down. And she looked down the aisle, and there in the front of the church, she saw the altar where she was going to stand in a few minutes and be united with this young man. And as she looked to the right, she saw the young man with a smile on his face, waiting in anticipation for him to come down. And then it occurred to her, I'll alter him. And that's what happens, I think, many times. And that's the way it should be with our lives. We should alter them. We should be preparing for the time when we're going to be with Christ. We're going to be with Him throughout the endless ages of eternity. And the Lord says, in Thessalonians, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love toward one another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. He says, be holy, for I am holy. And when we realize it's a little while, we should, as the young people would say today, we should seek to clean up our act. And then the thought of the little while is also a blessing in connection with His coming for us. He speaks of it in the 14th of John, as we've mentioned. You remember? He said, I go, and if I go, I shall come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. It's also in Thessalonians 4 when He says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those that are asleep. And He said, for the Lord shall come from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord in the air, so shall we be ever be with the Lord. And He said, I would not have you be ignorant. Why? Because we sorrow not as others, He says, that have no hope. He does not suggest that you and I as Christians should not sorrow when we lose a loved one. That is not the suggestion of the Apostle Paul. His suggestion is that we do not sorrow as others that have no hope. In my life, I've on one occasion had to speak at the funeral of an unsaved individual. He made no profession. His family made no profession of Christ. And you know, it's very hard. What do you say to cheer one when you're never going to see them again? They're never going to see that one. They have no hope of ever seeing that individual again. But you and I do not sorrow in that way. That's not our lot. How blessed when we come to a funeral to remember the words that we're speaking about. A little while. A little while we're going to see them again. We're going to be caught up together. We're not going to precede them. It says prevent, but it really means precede. They're not going to precede us. We're going to be caught up together. And we're going to see him face to face. And in that blessed day, it's wonderful to realize that you and I are going to recognize him. And we're going to recognize them as well. We're going to recognize those that have gone before. One little boy in Sunday school, they asked him, do you know anything about the rapture, what the rapture is? And he said, yes, he knew what the rapture was. And the teacher said, what is the rapture? And he says, that the rapture is when some folks are going to be reunited with their loved ones and others are going to be reunited with their wives. Well, I don't know whether he had that exactly straight or not, but that's what it is. The rapture, we're going to be reunited with those that have gone before. And we're going to recognize them. I think it's so beautifully illustrated on the Mount of Transfiguration when they saw Moses and Elijah. And they saw the Lord. Now, they had never seen Moses or Elijah. They had never been on the evening news on Channel 7 or whatever. They had never seen a picture of them, but they recognized. And I take that to mean that that's exactly what it's going to be with us. We're going to recognize. In that coming day, we're going to recognize those loved ones. And then, finally, some thoughts beginning with the 23rd verse. And in that day, ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. And so forth. He says, ye shall ask. There are two ways that asking is covered in these verses. First of all, in verse 23, it says, in those days ye shall ask me nothing. And then he says, verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. He says, in those days, you see, when you and I are called away as the bride to meet the bridegroom, we're not going to ask anything in that day. We're not going to need to ask anything. We're going to know as we're known. You see, in that day, we're not going to need to ask anymore. We need to ask now. But we don't need to ask questions then. In that day, we're going to be on a plane with him. We're certainly not going to be God. We don't mean that. But we're going to be a plane with him. He said, when you see me, you shall be like me. For you shall see me as he is. And in that day, you and I are going to understand the mysteries of God's great plan. And we're not going to ask these questions. There's a similar thought in Hebrews. Let me read to you from Hebrews, the 8th chapter. In verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and will write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. In that day, we're going to know him, and we're going to understand. Now, sometimes, the disciples didn't ask very intelligent questions, and sometimes we don't ask the most intelligent questions. But in that day, we're not going to need to ask. But in between, in the second half of that verse, it's a different asking. It speaks of a type of asking when you and I ask by way of request. He says, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. He said, you haven't asked the Father in my name before, but when I go away, then you'll ask the Father in my name. And isn't it wonderful that you and I, in the day in which we live, we can come into the Father's presence, and we can ask. We can come to the Father. He says that in John, again, the 14th chapter, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's because of the Lord Jesus Christ that we're able to come to the Father in the day in which we live. You and I are under the Father's government in the day in which we live here. We ask as children in the place of subjection. But then, in that day, we're going to be the bride. In verses 26 and 27, it says, at that day you shall ask in my name, and I say unto you, that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loveth you, because you have loved me, and I believe that I came out from God. He points out that he does not pray for us to the Father, but he makes it possible for you and I as Christians in the day in which we live to pray directly to the Father. Why? Because the Father loves us, just as he loved the Son. And then in the 28th verse, he said, I came forth from the Father and come into the world again. I leave the Father and go to the Father. And he says the same thing again in the 32nd verse. He reminds them that he's going to the Father. He's going away. But he comforts their heart with the fact that he's not going to be lost somewhere. He's going back to the Father. He's going back to God. He's going to be there. And the precious passages which he gives to them as they go through this life that tells us that they can come into the Father's presence and that he's going to intercede for them and so forth are all made there. He gives them a simple declaration. I come from the Father and I go to the Father. He closes, as it were, the chapter with these two great truths, where he came from and where he's going. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, from everlasting to everlasting. And you and I, we wait with joy and anticipation. He says, a little while, and you shall not see me. And again, in a little while, and you shall see me. But you and I should be redeeming the time. We should be using that little while to prepare and serve and share. And he closes in the 33rd verse, these things have I spoken unto you, that ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He said, you got problems? I'll take care of the problem. Cast your care upon me. Leave it with the Lord. While we're here in this world, bring it to him. He says, if you lay hold on the fact that I'm coming again in a little while, and you live in anticipation of that, and in the meantime, you'll commit the things to him, just like it says in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, be anxious for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, there's been more prophecy concerning the coming again of the Lord that has come to pass in the last 3 years than the previous 1,000 years. The Lord's coming is very nigh. And may you and I be looking up. May we be living in anticipation of the fact that the Lord is going to come again. It could be today. If you're here outside of Christ, may you lay hold on that. This is your opportunity to be saved today. And you and I that know him, may we seek to learn to know him better, that we may be looking and waiting as he comes. For the shout could be today that calls us home. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank thee again for the privilege of coming into thy presence. We thank thee, our God and Father, that thou hast not promised us an easy life here in this world. But thou hast promised that we can come to the Father and we can commend things and commit things to him. Thou hast promised us that a little while you'll come again. And that where you go, we're going to be able to go. Thou didst say to the disciples, where I go, you cannot come now. But then, in the 14th chapter, thou didst say, if I go, I shall come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be all. And we're so thankful for these wondrous truths. We thank thee, our God and Father, for the privilege of being one of thy children. We have been reminded of that today, of the fact that we are called the children of God. And we're so thankful for that. And we're thankful our God and Father does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We can't understand these things. How blessed to be able to live by faith. We thank thee for the faith that the Spirit supplies. And our God and Father, those of us in this room that know thee are so thankful for this wondrous truth that we do know thee as our God and Father. And thou knowest us. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And our God and Father, oh, how our heart yearns for those that know not thy Son as their Savior. And should there be one here that's never put their trust in him, we ask our God that thy Spirit may stir their heart. And if they're concerned, may they speak to someone here. That we may be able to show them the Scripture and show them that they are sinners and that thou dost love them and that all they have to do is come owning the fact that they need to be blessed and thou wilt happily, graciously, lovingly bless them with thy everlasting love and everlasting life. We ask these things now. We ask our God that thou would part us with thy blessing and take us to our homes in safety and give us a good night of rest and bless us on the week that follows. Be particularly with our nation and those in authority and our sister nation of Canada and We pray to our God and Father, particularly for those that are not well and those that are traveling. We commend them all into thy care.